You think after being off of home base for 4 weeks, I'm going to let you get away? This is home. You know, it's good to know what you've been made for, right? All of us bring something different to the party, but when I'm here, I'm home. I don't know how you receive it from me by God's grace. Hopefully it's effective, but for me, this is home. Before I launch, I just want to say thanks to Danny and the team for doing a great job getting you guys ready for your next season of descending into greatness as leaders after God's own heart. So give it up for the last 4 weeks of... So if you've been around the journey very long, or you haven't been, you need to sort of memorize this if you plan to continue. We value healthy families and the children who need them. That's really the concise summary of our mission in this season. And towards that end, a lot of great stuff has been going on for you men. Friday night, we had between 50 and 60 foster kids that we just loved on and had a good time with. From three different agencies at our foster parent night out, giving those overworked, underpaid foster parents a break. So thank you to all the volunteers that, we had like 14 babies in the nursery. My wife, she loves the babies, but she even questioned her love after she left that. So just the fact that we had 14 babies from foster agencies will tell you some of the chaos that... Just throw it away. Okay, that's good enough. The fact that we have 50 to 60 kids will let you know how the chaos is ramping up in our families. And the local church is desperately needed to be a remedy, place of hope and healing. So thanks to all y'all volunteers. So yeah, I haven't seen you in a while, so maybe we should get started. And maybe you've never if you've never seen me before here home, raise your hand. Yeah, all right. Hattie, Mitch, you. So maybe we should have a little icebreaker, you think? Kind of sort of get, you know, kind of clear away and whatever might be in the way. So you want to do that? It'll be a nice transition into not just this message, but this series. This series requires you to be here every week if you want to get a good flavor for where God is taking us in the near to partially remote. You can still see it in the horizon future. So it's only 4 weeks. Can you do it? If you can do it, say, I can do it. Well, that's almost everybody, I think. All right, I'm going to be watching. So a little icebreaker, and this will be a nice connected transition. All right, let's play the game. What is he talking about? I'm going to give you some quotations, and you are going to decide what thing I'm talking about. All right, and I'll reveal them progressively. First statement. There's never really a good time to do it. Now, some of you may be thinking in the wrong direction. Shame on you. I know we just finished with the whole marriage thing, but, you know, let's recalibrate. There's never enough time, money, energy, or room to do it. It's messy and has a lot of yelling and pain. No, not your last date night. In the end, something beautiful is born, the difficulties are forgotten, and we often want to have another. Who thinks they know? All right, right there. Childbirth. How many think that's a great answer? It is a great answer, but not the one I'm looking for. Thank you for playing. You can't have a donut out in the... So what we're talking about literally is the fact that we're expecting. You're like, what? Like, some of you are like, what? Like, what? I remember the first time that I was told that. It was 1988, around the end of February, early March. We had just moved a couple of months earlier, Sherry and I, from Tulsa, where I was in the oil and gas business working for Enron. I know, don't hold it against me. I didn't do it. Believe me, I lost. I was a loser. But what I didn't know as a Southern boy moving north for a spell, was that you could get snowed in these kind of places. And it happened in early January of 1988 in Tulsa in our house on 51st Street that Sherry and I got snowed in. And being snowed in, we had to decide as newlyweds, we just gotten married just 3 months earlier, we had to decide what we would do. And so there was a room in this house on 51st Street that was a beautiful, rich, dark wood paneling with a fireplace right in the middle of it and a big couch recessed about 10 feet. Whatever would we do? Well, shortly thereafter, about the end of January, I got a call to move back to Houston, which is where we're from, and I took a great new job. I wasn't with Enron. I didn't know what was going to happen, but it was a great new job. I was sort of on that up and to the right career path. So I was in the Esperson building, a historic old office building in downtown Houston. I think I was on the 18th floor. It was the middle of the day. This was like the end of February, early March. It was my wife. We talked several times during the day. She was a stay-at-home mom at that point because we had adopted Tara. And she says, are you sitting down? And I said, I'm always sitting down when I'm spinning up deals, making contracts, imagining great and mighty partnerships between companies that'll rot all kind of good things. And she said, well, we're expecting. And I said, expecting what? What can Brown do for you? Is UPS coming? I don't remember ordering anything. She says, no, we're expecting a baby. I don't remember any of the rest of the conversation. All I know is when I hung up the phone, I called my friend Richie Keeval, who was still working for an Enron company in downtown Houston, and we spent the afternoon at the Cadillac Bar and Grill on Shepherd Street. I didn't know Jesus then. However, I think some of those reactions are almost identical, you know, right? It's like, what? So what I want to tell you, since you're sitting down, is that the Journey Bible Fellowship is expecting. We're going to have a baby. We're going to plant a church. Now, all kind of questions are coming into your mind. What does that mean? See, most of us think that churches just happen. Like that there's just a church there. Like I drive down the street and, oh, look, a church. Like it was always there. Like it just sort of, it was like a petunia in a garden. Like it just sprung up. But the fact is, if you follow Jesus Christ, you probably came to faith as a result of the influence of a church plant at some point. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee it. All I have to do is look at the book of Acts. And what happened in the book of Acts filtered all the way through the centuries to the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ right now. Church planting all the way. The beginning of a church. A brand new church. A church ex nihilo, out of nothing. You might not know it, but this is a church plant. Did you know the Journey is a church plant? Just like every other church was at some point. Three couples, the Friedmans, the Allens, and the Petersons. Hey, what's up, Petersons? Aren't y'all are here? What's happening? Give it up for them. They persevered a long time. And believe me, perseverance is a great word, isn't it? Because there was times in this church plant where what you're experiencing today, we only could continue to dream of. There was times where Mitch, as the mouthpiece and the eternal, radically optimistic, naive zealot that leads this thing, I was like, God, are we still tracking? Or is this still? And all we would hear back was, hey, man, you just be true to the values, to who we told you to be, to who I said it was gonna be affected, how you're going to create influence and impact in your community. You just keep grinding it out, and let's see what happens. And so my definition of success, because sometimes I would say back to God, that sounds really great, God, but you know I'm getting old, right? right? Like I came to the party late, and so it's a little compressed for me, I feel. And so what you're experiencing now in this church plant is a result of a few people who decided that this is really what God had called us to. And success is always long perseverance in the same direction. That's true in almost every area of life. And so church planting was built into our DNA and yet not really expressed completely from the very beginning. When I say not expressed completely, I mean it like this. You know what a midwife is? How many know what a midwife is? How many are midwives? That's kind of making a comeback. Any midwives in the room? A midwife is someone who facilitates the birth of someone else's baby. And the journey has been, even before we launched, before we were public, we were involved in training church planters, coaching church planters, assessing church planters, sometimes doing autopsies on church plants, sadly. Now, a church plant that has to disperse says nothing about the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. But sometimes, organizationally speaking, there's some things that should be adjusted, right? And so we've been midwives, prenatal, natal, and perinatal, to probably between 75 and 100 church plants in the past 15 years. I think that's a yay God, don't you? And now it's time for us. It's time for us to give birth. It's time for us to go into prenatal mode. And if you think of it from a birth metaphor, you should be terrified, some of you. Because you're wondering, hey, is there enough? Is there enough people? Is there enough leadership? Is there enough time, room? What? Who? So tell me, since the local church is the hope of the world, I love this from Bill Hybels. I think I used that with you guys, Russ. Since the local church is the hope of the world, and I say we're going to give birth to a church, now that's a proposition, you can buy it or not. I'll challenge that in a minute. What are some questions that come into your mind when I say the journey we are expecting? Questions. Really? Huh? When did this happen? Okay. I'm not answering it. Where? Why? What? How? Who? Ella? Me? Me? You point to yourself? Me? I don't know what that means. No, I'm talking about moving forward, bro. So, it's time for the journey to get on with her own family line. Because we're the ones who offer hope to push back the darkness. So I just want to pause, and it might sound like a rant to you, especially if you're all caught up in the spirit of the day when all these machinations of candidates and positions are being tossed about. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you believe this? Okay, so let's evaluate. By definition, then, if there's a hope of the world, then there are things that aren't hope of the hope of the world and will never be. Your government, your party, your platform, and your politician. So what the world needs to see from you as the light bearer is the true hope of Jesus Christ being lived out in you. Not your uncertain, fearful unsteadiness about the nature of the political landscape. That's what the culture needs to see, and particularly your children. You see, your kids are watching you, Christians. And when you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and react to the culture in a way that communicates anxiety and uncertainty and insecurity, you are giving what's known in child psychology a double bind. It's like when I say to one of my kids, hey, come here, I want to give you a hug. You're giving them a confusing mixed message. So stop living in fear, because fear has been driven out, and faith is the opposite of this fear. And start growing or continuing to grow your faith. And that's what the local church is for. It's to show Jesus Christ to the world, a person at a time, and push back the darkness. So that's a little sidebar, but I thought it was appropriate for this season. Now, what to expect when we're expecting? You guys had a lot of good questions. I'm only going to address two today. Next week, we're going to get into tension, and we're going to bat it around. I may bring some giant beach balls and write our fears down on the beach ball, and then let us bat it back and forth. All our questions, all our uncertainties, and you're right to have all these questions. You're right, and we're going to do our best to answer them and be obedient to what God is calling us to do, because that's really all that matters in the end, whether or not we're willing to say yes to God's calling. So, it's true, we're expecting questions, just two for now. If you look in the middle part, if you're taking notes, I have a little typo there where you see Matthew 16, 13 through 16. It's supposed to be 13 through 18. So that's the first text I have. It's Matthew 16, 13 through 18, okay? So, Q1, why plant a church? Why plant a church? You know, I'm so glad that there was a church planted for me by God's knowledge that at the right time. You know, I told you about my reaction to things in life that didn't go according to my script when Sherry said we were expecting and how I responded, probably by drunk driving, because we were there all afternoon, and I drove home. So that was kind of a typical response in the season of my life. I'm so glad that God had placed people who were willing to push back darkness and offer light in the part of the world where I lived. Why plant a church? That's an easy one. Church planting exists because worship of Jesus Christ doesn't. Makes sense, right? That's easily understood, don't you think? We plant churches to offer people an opportunity to recalibrate their worship world and show them true and proper worship of their Creator and His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way the movement's always progressed, through church planting. And you go, wow, that's interesting. So let me give you a little history lesson. For us, in what we call mainline evangelical thinking, back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, what we did to win people to Jesus was we had these huge stadium crusades. You remember those? I'm not sure. Like, I know a lot of people made decisions, came to faith, but there was no chance for them to get, there was no follow-up. So there wasn't really an indigenous fabric that would allow them to now, in their immediacy of their decision, to be brought in, loved on, and moved on toward maturity. But we love that because we love the institutional church. Let's make it bigger and bigger. Some of y'all are thinking that right now. Wait a minute. Have you seen what's going on at the Journey? There's more and more and more and more and more and more. That's awesome. This is our thing. And so that mindset also created the crusade movement. And I love the guys who are van. You know, Billy Graham is the best known dude. I love him. He's solid. He loves Jesus. He preached the gospel. And I'm sure people came to faith. But that was abnormal to all of church history from way back in God's first command in Acts 13, which he said to the first church in Antioch. We'll see it in a minute. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I knew I was going to do this. Where he said, this is a great church. Now set aside some of your best leadership for the work that I've called them to. There's lots of darkness out there. The question that must be answered well in the midst of darkness. Jesus is in the midst of the darkness in Matthew 16. He's got his posse way north of even Nazareth. I mean, we're talking about people who have no clue who Creator God is. No clue at all. They're worshiping all kind of different options, their own culture, their own career, their own ability, false little made-up things from nature. Now, when Jesus brought his guys into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, this is cool, what the text really says is this verb form, when you see it's a little clunky, it says he was asking, he kept on asking. It's a form of the verb in the original language. It says, from time to time, Jesus would lean in and go, what do you think's going on here? What do you think I'm about? And what do you think I'm going to require of you? Where do you think this thing is going? You think this thing's got legs? What are the possibilities? And this is a great time for this question from Jesus, because in the very next segment, in the very next part of this dialogue, in verse 19 of chapter 16, Jesus lets it out for the first time that for him to fulfill all the possibilities of this growing movement, he's going to die. And so he asks the question, and in a variety of ways, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And if you know from the book of Daniel in the Hebrew text, the Son of Man and Jesus, they're synonyms. They're identical. They're the same person. And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So incomplete, not well-formed understandings of what Jesus is about, what his identity is, and how it's possible for me to engage him. This is a man on the street survey. Jesus says, let's do a survey of the man on the street. What's going on here? And so what's cool is that the answers haven't changed much. See, the answers haven't changed much. This little series of clips are from man on the street interviews in a city that's much like Austin has become in diversity, in widespread disunity of theology and ideology and philosophy, some well-formed, some not, about what it means to understand who Jesus is. And these are the people on your street. So let's look at these little clips from a man on the street interview in L.A. Now, I parsed this up. It was really way too long. So it's kind of clunky and a little bit choppy, but I'll do my best to get you through it. Okay? When you watch these, you have a tendency to look and hear and respond with those poor people and write them off as this is who they're always going to be. I promise you, you do. But that is me. If you'd have pulled me out of the Cadillac bar that day and stuck a microphone in my face and asked me who Jesus Christ is, I would have given an answer, but it wouldn't even have been able to be played. So nobody is a static picture in time. Because Jesus Christ has died for everyone at all times, in all places, whatever season of life they're in, the offer is still valid. But we are the light bearers. And we can't hold this thing here. We can't just enjoy this thing here. I'm going to get it together in a second. Maybe. Okay, here we go. Ready?
Jesus to me is, he's a person. I mean, I've been told he's the Son of God, but if I don't necessarily believe there is a God, then he may not be the Son of God. He's probably just a person who had some messages for people, who gave people hope and faith, I suppose, made them believe in themselves and each other.
So I want you to picture her now as a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have that video, but the invitation remains. See, church planting is proven to be the most effective organism for people to cross the line of faith. It's proven. And you might think, and I got some really, like, Mitch, you're a stinking liar looks from you guys, not you guys, you guys earlier, in those same seats. But it's true. You would think it's the big mega thing on the corner that's got all the shiny production values, and they do good work, but as far as bringing people to faith, not nearly as effective as a church plant. You see this hashtag JBF plants I've branded this series with? My desire is to start shooting out to the body who follow us on Twitter resources for your own research and investigation and your own confidence, and hopefully a growing passion and understanding of the necessity to not hold this. Okay, here's another one. Ready?
I think he was a real person. I'm not sure about the Messiah part, but I think at least he was a prophet. And he had some very important things to say. And regardless of whether he was real or not, or just how real he was.
Hold on, what? Hold on, what? That poor guy. I mean, you figure a guy's seasoned enough in that stage of his life that at least he's got a well-formed position. And plus, I could never resist showing an adorable chihuahua on the screen.
I think that Jesus came to earth in a man figure. And I do believe in him, but I think that his love, only about love. He doesn't judge you because your color or sexuality or whatever you be. I just think that Jesus is love.
I think Jesus was human, and I think, I don't know, maybe for my explanation for myself is that he was just a super smart person. I mean, people said he was the healer and everything. I think he had just more answers to questions that other people didn't have.
I also think he was human, but I think he was just really nice and she said really smart and stuff. But I don't think he has nothing supernatural.
I'd have to say Jesus was a good man. I'm not sure if he was God or not. I can't really compare Jesus to anyone because, maybe it's a bit to Gandhi, but that's about it. I can't really compare Jesus to anyone else because he was doing his own thing, you know, his teaching, so to speak.
Jesus is, I guess, a character in a story, but it represents something really good, I suppose. I don't doubt that Jesus was actually a person, he lived, but whether he was a Messiah or a son of God or anything, I don't know if I necessarily believe that. But yeah, he represented good things. He gave people faith, and I guess that's a good thing.
So the power of a church plant allows us to re-envision the lives and eternity of each one of those people. Imagine those guys and those girls now at peace and free from addiction. Imagine them now completely secure in their faith to the point where they put off the pursuit of this material world as their primary goal in order to serve in a faraway country. Imagine them, just one of them, being now so compassionate they can look their mom or their dad or both in the eye and forgive them for being not so great and even evil. For their own benefit, they can release and offer their parents reconciliation. That's what the local church provides. The local church is the hope of the world. That last question is exactly what Jesus followed up with when he heard from the reports of the man on the street. He looked back at those closest to him and asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say Jesus is? I'd be silly to stand in front of you and think that all of you have the peace of knowing Jesus as Savior and Messiah. That would be probably a poor assumption on my part. Messiah is deliverer, healer, righter of wrongs, restorer of all things beautiful, and one who gives purpose towards my created intent. And so Jesus asked this question, and impulsive Peter, he gets it right this time. Now, he doesn't often get it right. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, in the same dialogue, when Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to the cross," Peter gets it completely wrong and says, "Ain't no way, Jesus. We'd never let that happen. Uh-uh, nobody got time for that." And Jesus gives him a stern rebuke. But in this case, Peter gets it right. Simon Peter, impulsive, "Let me, I got it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the answer. You are solid and unmovable and unshakable." And Jesus gives him a commendation. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you of my Father who is in heaven." That the Holy Spirit actually cracked open Peter's heart and revealed the beauty and reality of Jesus. And Simon Peter impulsively spewed beauty and truth. And then Jesus had this to say about the mission of the church. And I think Men's Frat, and Rob, you say it pretty often, that Jesus also called the kingdom of God an aggressive, assertive, intentional, even violent force that moves through the world. Now, it's crazy that it's so compassionate and loving in its violence, and that's the appeal. "I also say to you that you are Peter, little stone, little pebble, Petros." I'm doing this on purpose, because some might believe that this verse itself, this is Peter's coronation into the popedom that he deserves. Couldn't be further from the truth. All you got to do is look at the language. "You are Petros, little pebble. And upon this Petra, bedrock, huge swath of ever-expanding foundation and rock, I will build my church." The thing that's being used to build the church is Peter's confession and the truth that Jesus is the deliverer, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that we take into the world and show it first through our lives and then open the door for the Holy Spirit to bring people to faith. "And I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." How would you like to be part of something that cannot fail? Anybody? Well, you are. But now you have work to do as well. Right? So question number two. Whose idea is it? You already know. It's not Mitch's idea. It's not the leadership team's idea. If we have an idea that is contradictory to continuing the vision for church planting, we are in disobedience. If we want to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and create a monument to ourselves and, oh, everybody can come, we just need more seating capacity. That is disobedience if we're not sending. Pretty powerful stuff, huh? Strong medicine. It's just God's vision. Church planting is a command from God himself. Acts 13, at this first church, it was a good church, man. Hey, Rob, there were some good guys in there. They had Men's Frat, bro. in the church that was there, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, my parent, soon to be Paul. What a great church. Can you imagine hanging out with that church? Woo, I can't wait to come to church on Sunday. I got Saul as my Sunday school teacher. Wow. Hold on, what? Wait a minute, who? Are you stinking serious? Oh no, don't rock my world. Don't shake the boundaries of my comfort zone. Too bad. There's more light needed where the darkness must be pushed back. This whole little three verses is the whole church planting vision of God embedded. In three verses. This was the very first church outside of Jerusalem, and they had to be blasted out of Jerusalem. Acts 1, Jesus said, hey, go to these places. Acts chapter 7, Stephen had to be martyred, and everybody afraid for their lives before they would leave and take the light with them. And so Antioch was this first church. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, spiritual disciplines, hey, God, what do you really want? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Oh, good. What, are they going to start a new class? Dude, I love it when Paul speaks on Sunday. Could you give him a couple more weekends? Evidently, that wasn't the calling. It wasn't inside of that unit. It was something else altogether. How will I respond to that call? So from the end of verse 2 to the then that begins verse 3, there must have been all kinds of inner and outer turmoil in that church. I love the way it's all bridged, because as soon as they heard this, hey, I need you guys, two of our best leaders, to begin a missionary journey from which the whole of the New Testament just about will be formed as church plants with letters being written back to them. Almost every letter in the New Testament after the book of Acts is as a result of this command right here. Writing back to a church that was planted from the beginnings of this church planting movement. We're going to leave, what? Oh no, it's not time. There's never a good time for you to leave. Oh no, wait a minute. If you go, who will teach? Well, I think we're going to trust God to bring up some leadership to fill this. As a matter of fact, he's going to grow this thing even bigger, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, you see, the most important thing is they're always willing, regardless of their first response, that their final response is to do what God wants to do. Obedience. So that's a good pithy little statement for you. When change that's necessary is surfaced and you recognize it, your first response is not nearly as important as your final response. Right? They sent them away. Everybody wave. Now turn to your right and wave. Just kidding. Just kidding. Sorta. So you got lots of questions. Next week is Beach Ball Sunday, when we're going to address the tensions going on here that will naturally arise. And it's good. But be on the lookout. Follow us on Twitter and look for the hashtag JBF Plants that'll come up as you follow the journey. And I'll give you some resources. Hey, tweet back at us or write me an email. I'll write you an email. Or come and talk to me face to face. Or any of the leadership team. Tom McVann on our board is our church planting board specialist. And he and I are doing a lot of stuff together. So, anyway, stand up. So what do you think? Are y'all somewhat pumped, even though you have incomplete information? For those of you who aren't pumped, are you willing to be pumped? For those of you who aren't willing, are you willing to be made willing to be pumped? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thanks for ripping me out of my own natural instincts to destroy myself, like the example from Cadillac Bar, and giving me life with purpose and security. And Father, the people in our lives are not static pictures of rejection of you. They are possibilities because of your image stamped in them and our opportunity to shepherd them, as difficult as that may seem. Father, your church is the organism that you, Father, have designated. We promise to be submitted, to hear from you, and then be obedient. Our first response may not be the best, but we promise to stay in a submissive listening posture so that our final response will be exactly what you want. And all of God's people said together,